Been looking at this chapter for the last few Sundays, and we come to the final section of this chapter today as we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is found in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and we'll give our attention now to reading this word inspired and given by our God. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing on our time in the scriptures this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us today as we grapple with something that is both so hard and also so much at the heart of the gospel. I ask, God, that you would help us to listen with hearts that truly are softened to hear, that we would be, as Paul called us to be in Ephesians 4, tender-hearted toward one another and tender-hearted towards your word. Lord, would your Spirit come, the Spirit who has inspired this word, would you now come and illuminate this word, that we may understand what it means and that we may know how to live it out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, as you can tell, is all about forgiveness. It's very fitting, isn't it, that we would talk about forgiveness given kind of the flow of Matthew 18. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about that question of what do you do when someone in the church has sinned against you, when they have offended you in some way? How do you deal with that? What's the process? What's the purpose for that? It's a very important and practical question, isn't it? But of course, we don't just experience sin within the church. We experience sin from all quarters. There are people who offend us, and we offend all sorts of people. And so this passage kind of takes some of those same themes, some of those same questions out into a broader ring of life to think not just about how do you deal with sin within the church, but how do you deal with sin, period? When someone has sinned against you, what does it look like as a Christian to respond to that? Now, if you have been in that place, and again, I know you have been in that place where someone has sinned against you, someone has offended you. Maybe right now you can think of a very recent or raw a wound that someone has inflicted upon you. You will know that the command to forgive is a hard one, isn't it? And this text is going to grapple with that. That's the first thing we want to look at. That forgiveness, especially as Jesus is going to define it, is something that's very hard to do, very hard to give. And yet we're also going to see Jesus underlining the centrality and the necessity of forgiveness, because while forgiveness is hard, here's the second truth. That forgiveness is also at the heart of the gospel. And that makes it necessary for us. So let's walk through this very familiar, perhaps, parable of the unforgiving servant to hear what it is saying to us about this theme of forgiveness. Maybe a good place to start is just to kind of get a definition out on the table. What is forgiveness? When we say, I forgive you, or when we ask someone to forgive us, what exactly are we asking for? What are we talking about? There's probably a lot of ways we could define forgiveness, isn't there? This is probably not a perfect definition, but as I was just thinking about, how would you kind of capture forgiveness in a nutshell? Maybe especially in light of this parable. Here's one way of thinking about it. I think we could think of forgiveness as forfeiting payment. Forgiveness is forfeiting payment, or it's foregoing revenge. Now, even just in that little definition, we can already begin to get our heads around what is involved in forgiveness. In forgiveness, there are at least two parties, aren't there? There's someone who has been offended, someone who has been sinned against, and someone who has committed that sin or given that offense. And these two parties, because of that sin, are at odds with one another. One of them, because of what they have done or left undone in some cases, right? Because of what they have done, have sort of a debt to the other person. They've wronged them. It needs to be made right. Well, when we are asking someone to forgive us, when we have gotten into that debt relationally, when we have sinned against them, when we've hurt them, when we've harmed them, when we've overlooked them, when we've slighted them, what we're asking is that they would let go of that debt, that they would pass over the payment that is required, that they would not seek out that revenge, that pound of flesh, right, as Shakespeare would say. That's maybe a good basic definition for us to begin with. Now, we'll unpack this more as we go, but just hold that in your mind. And as you hold that in your mind, as you think about, that's what we're called to do, that someone has hurt me, someone has wronged me, someone has offended against me, how do I respond? The Bible is calling us to forfeit the payment that we think we are owed, to not pursue the revenge that we maybe want to see, but to pass over and let go a debt that has been enacted against us. Now, just thinking about what is involved in forgiveness, you can already see, and I think you probably know by real experience, that that is not easy to do, is it? You know, it's one thing if someone kind of, you know, bumps into you in the grocery store and says, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that's fine. It's easy to forgive in those situations. But when we're talking about forgiveness, oftentimes we're dealing with things that are far deeper than that, aren't we? We're dealing with real struggles, real sins, real offenses, and it's hard to let go of those things. We can see that struggle played out in this text, can't we? The whole story begins because Peter has a question. Jesus has just been talking about how do you deal with sin in the body, and Peter has a very natural follow-up. He says, okay, so we have this process, someone sins against you, you go to them, they're restored, great, but how often do you do that, right? Because if you live with people, and the people that you live with most closely, you'll find this to be most true, they don't just sin against you once, or twice, or once a year. It's kind of a constant thing, isn't it? Siblings, right? Think about your brother and your sister. You may fight, they may sin, you ask forgiveness, you're reconciled, and then what's happening 15 minutes later? The same thing all over again. Spouses, you know, have you found yourself having that conversation with your husband or with your wife? You know, this is something that really is bothering me, it's really hurt me, and you have this heart-to-heart, and you talk, and you're reconciled, and it feels good, and then the next week, you're right back where you started. It's the same conversation again. And so Peter is asking the question that so often we ask. What is the limit here, Jesus, of this plan that you've laid out? Yes, we know that we want to be reconciled and we want to pursue that, but surely there's some sort of a cap. What is the cap? And Peter throws out what to him probably seems like a big number. You know, should I do this even up to 7 times? That if someone would come and sin against me and I forgive, and they sin against me and I forgive, and they sin against me and I forgive, and that goes on and on for 7 times, would that fulfill what you're looking for? Would that be the kind of forgiveness that your kingdom would call for? Well, already that would be a forgiveness beyond what would be normal, isn't it? Certainly beyond what's normal in our culture. We live in a particularly unforgiving culture. Even in the last 10 years, our culture has embraced this ethos where the only thing that matters is swift and instantaneous justice, often defined in a way that's different than how God defines justice. But that's the concern. Sometimes even the language of forgiven or of reconciliation is kind of brushed aside. That's just a cover for abuse. That's just a cover for sin. And so talking about forgiving someone who's wronged you is itself viewed as wrong in our culture today. Now, as we'll talk about, there are right and biblical boundaries that we need to think about. There are wise ways of giving forgiveness, and there's implications for how we live with people, of course. But the instinct to push against forgiveness, to find the loophole, to find the limit, is a very natural thing. It's what Peter is giving voice to here. How often, verse 21, will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. But listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. For some of your translations may say 70 times 7. It's not really different, because the point is not to give you a new, bigger number. It's to show the limits don't apply. In the kingdom of God, forgiveness is just as much a way of life as sin is a way of life in the kingdom of darkness. Yes, our sin is constant. Yes, we constantly offend against each other, even those of us who are redeemed, because we're still growing in grace. We're still being sanctified. We are not yet what we will be or where we will be. But as much as we sin and struggle within the context of the kingdom, for those who are part of God's people, for those who have been, as we will talk about, transformed forgiveness to us. Now we might hear this, and maybe it's something you've wondered about as you pray the Lord's Prayer even, because this is an echo of the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray, kids, every Sunday? We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, do you hear what you're actually asking for? That you're saying, hey, God, in the same way that I forgive others, would you forgive me that same way? Is that actually what you want? It's kind of sobering to think about that, isn't it? And maybe you turn that over in your mind and you thought, okay, what the Bible is saying is that my being forgiven is really conditional. It's contingent, if you want to use that language. It's contingent upon me being a forgiven person. So what's going to happen is, when I die, and I'm standing before the pearly gates, God's going to look back over the list of all the times I've been sinned against, and he's going to see, okay, did you forgive all of those? And if you did, then he'll say, okay, here's my forgiveness then. But if we haven't, maybe there's a sin that we overlooked. Maybe there's a sin we forgot about. Maybe there's a sin that we're never able to bring ourselves to be reconciled about or forgive that person. Then God will say, oh, nope, no forgiveness here. Is that what's being taught? Well, let's read this passage in light of the whole of the Bible and think about what that would mean if that were true. That would mean that salvation is very much something that we earn. It's something that we can lose. It's something that we accomplish. And if you manage to get God's forgiveness, pat yourself on the back because you've done a great job in life. That is the opposite of the gospel. But Paul says salvation is a free gift of God. It removes boasting. There's no room for patting ourselves on the back. There's no room for applauding ourselves. Jesus is not saying that you have to be a forgiving person before you can be a forgiven person. He's not saying God's going to kind of hold back his forgiveness as this prize for those who are the most forgiving. In fact, it's the opposite. What Jesus is saying here is that a forgiven person will be a forgiving person. And so the challenge is this, that if we see unforgiveness in our life, what we are supposed to be wondering is, have I actually been forgiven? It's not saying that God forgiving me is dependent on me forgiving others in a kind of mechanical way. What it's saying instead is something far more profound. What it's saying is this, that because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, those who have been changed by the gospel will be changed into people who forgive. Now, it doesn't remove the whole first point that we just talked about. It doesn't mean forgiveness is easy. There's no struggle. There's no questions. There's no thorny situations. Of course there are. But even though forgiveness is hard, the movement of the gospel is toward forgiveness. It may be something we wrestle toward. It may be something we struggle with. It may be something we need a lot of help and accountability to pursue. It may be something that we don't feel, even though we pursue it and we pray for it. But the ultimate trajectory of our lives will be that we are people who are willing to forgive. Now, why is that the case? Well, Jesus roots it in what God has done for us. Look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And then verse 32, after the servant has failed to forgive, what does the master do? Then his master summoned him back and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? That's the logic. That what the servant failed to do, what the servant should have done, when he saw there is a debt that is owed to me, is that rather than focusing on the debt that is owed to him, he should have remembered the debt that he owed to his master. And instead of looking to his own heart and squeezing and choking the fellow servant and saying, pay what you owe, he should have looked back at how he had been treated, the pity he had been shown, the mercy he should have been shown. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And so as we think about this call, this command, that if we are kingdom people, we will be forgiving people. How do you get that heart? How do you move towards that? How do you overcome the difficulties of forgiveness? The struggles in your own heart, whether it's Peter's question of, yes, but they've done this again and again and again. Or whether it's the servant's question of, yes, but 100 denarii is nothing to sneeze at. How do you get over that? Well, Jesus says, meditate on the forgiveness you have received. So let me ask you, how has God forgiven you? You are his son, you are his daughter. How did you get there? How did you go from being an enemy of God to being a son of God? How did the offense, the debt that you owed get dealt with? Well, God forgave you. And he did it lavishly. Just think about this. Again, this is part of the point of saying 10,000 talents. If he had said 1,000 talents, that would have captured the idea you can't pay it back. 10,000 is just a ridiculous sum. That's what you owe to God. And you owe it for a variety of reasons. One, because we sin all the time. You know, when we're not very acquainted with the gospel, when we're not very sensitive to God's law, most people kind of think, okay, yeah, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But we kind of think of those mistakes in terms of, you know, last year I did this or last month I did that. But then as you begin to sit under God's word, as you begin to read his law, as you begin to understand how the law works, that as Jesus says, it's not just the actual going out and committing adultery. It's the looking with lustful thought or intent. That is the same as breaking God's law. You begin to realize that in all sorts of ways, we break God's law every single day. It's like this pile of debt that we're just adding to again and again and again and again and again. And so there's this great quantity of sins that we pile up in how we deal with each other and how we deal with God. And not only that, but our sin against God, this 10,000 talents is so big because of who we are sinning against. That we've talked about this before, haven't we? Anselm, the church father, drew out this point so helpfully that a sin or an offense can become greater depending on who you commit it against. To go and slap anyone is wrong. To go and slap the queen is extra wrong. To show disrespect to your younger sibling is wrong. To show disrespect to grandma is very wrong, right? Depending on who you sin against, that sin can be greater. But what's happening when you and I sin? When, as we were reminded, that we take the Lord's name in vain. It's not only the kind of normal debt that would come from horizontal sins, but it's an infinite sin because it's committed against an infinite God. That's the kind of debt we're talking about. It's beyond anything we could pay, and yet what has God done? He's forgiven it. He has forfeited the revenge or the payment that is his due. He's not taken the pound of flesh from you that he could have. He has, as we read from the Psalms, cast our sins into the sea, cover them over. They are no more. And he doesn't just do this in kind of one grand gesture. This is where, in one sense, you know, the parable here is not an exact analogy where everything corresponds. It's a picture, but there's a limit to it. As we look at how God's forgiveness is talking about, we see that God's forgiveness goes even beyond that of the master. It's not just one grand statement of, okay, all of that pile of debt I'm going to wipe away and I'm going to give you a clean slate. Now, don't mess it up. You know, get your financial house in order. No more gambling. No more debt. That would be a huge mercy, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be enough because we're still sinful people. We still pile up that debt. It goes more and more and more. And again, every sin we commit is a sin against an infinite God. It's an infinite sin. We can't get ourselves out even if we get pulled out of it again and again and again. And so what we need is not just a lavish forgiveness. What we've received is not just a lavish forgiveness. It's a patient forgiveness, isn't it? It's a sin, it's a forgiving not just of one sin or two sins or seven sins. It's a forgiveness of 77 sins, 70 times 7, infinite sins. Our repeated offenses are repeatedly covered by the blood of the cross. R.C. Sproul, in talking about this, says this is one of the differences between how we enact forgiveness at a kind of horizontal, transactional level and the kind of forgiveness we get from God. If your spouse sins against you and they confess, they ask for forgiveness, you grant it, and then 6 months later they do the same thing, what happens in your mind? You say, that's the second time. But in God's mind, he says, no, when I forgave that, I forgot that. It's gone. He does not count your transgressions against you. He does not number your sins in that way. They are dealt with. And so as often as there is sin, as often as there is repentance, God gives the gift of forgiveness. He does it lavishly. He does it patiently. And how is he able to do this? It's because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. God forgives us lavishly and patiently because he forgives us personally. He has taken that debt on himself. That pound of flesh was taken, just not from you, rather from his son, who, as we read from Ephesians, gave himself up so that we might be forgiven, so that all things might be reconciled in him and through him and to him. That's the forgiveness that we have. And friend, if you are thinking of an offense that you have experienced, if you're thinking about a way that someone has sinned against you, and I would encourage you, actually think right now, is there something that's grating on my soul, something that's stuck in the back of my mind, something that whenever I see that person, it's in the way of us. Think about that thing. It's hard, isn't it, to think of letting go of it, of not pursuing the revenge, of not enacting the payment. How can you get over your heart in that instance? Well, start here. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the truth of how you have been forgiven. Think about the lavishness of God's forgiveness. Think about the patience of his forgiveness. Think about the way in which he's not forgiven in a kind of dispassionate, disconnected way, but he has stepped down into the midst and paid off our debt himself. That's part of what Paul says in Colossians. That's what's happening on the cross. Is that our debts are being nailed to the cross through his hands. Sealed with His blood. That's the forgiveness you have. Now look back at that person who has sinned against you. Think again about that offense. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it hurts. But does it even begin to compare? And so we're called to remember the forgiveness we've received, and out of that, to imitate the forgiveness we have seen. Verse 33, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Now let's put this in very practical terms. Let's say that you can think of that offense, you can think of that sin against you, and you want to forgive that person, or you at least want to forgive that person. How do you do that? What do we do? What are the steps? Well, that language is maybe not the most helpful. Forgiveness is not a kind of two-step process, but there are things that are worth holding in mind. Many of you will know that Tim Keller passed away this week. And just a few months ago, he did an interview on this theme of forgiveness. He wrote a book called Forgiveness, very helpful work, and he has some very practical things to say on this question that I'd like to share with you. Let me just say at the outset that one of the first things Keller says that I thought was helpful is that often we will grant forgiveness before we feel forgiveness. Often we will grant forgiveness before we feel forgiveness. We kind of get this backwards. Forgiveness is talked about in our world in therapeutic circles, but it's usually framed this way. It's usually framed as kind of something that you do for your own well-being. It's not good for your mental health to kind of carry around other people's offenses, so let go so that you can live your freest life now. And it's predicated on this kind of internal thing, that you're feeling something and that is then what produces the forgiveness. Well, biblical forgiveness is far more than that. It goes way beyond that. It doesn't fit into those little tiny categories. Forgiveness is framed in a relational way, fundamentally. It's framed horizontally and vertically. There's a relationship with each other and a relationship with God, right? The way that the servant treats the servants impacts the way that the master and the servant relate. That's part of the logic of scriptural teaching on forgiveness. And part of the Bible's command here is not so much that we feel something, at least at the beginning, is that we do something. We act a certain way. What do we do? What are we called to actually commit to when we say those words, I will forgive you? Or when we're asking someone to forgive us, what are we asking them to do? Well, here's how Keller puts it. He says we're actually making three commitments when we say those words, I forgive you. What are we committing to do? Well, go back to our definition. We're forfeiting the payment. We're letting go. So how does that express itself? First, it means we're committing not to bring up the matter to that person. Again, your sins are covered. Your sins are thrown into the sea. So you don't say, well, yes, I'll say the words, I forgive you, but I'm also going to stick a record of this in my back pocket so that if you trip again, I can pull it out and say, this is still on your debt. It's not paid off. It's kind of holding it up in the air. I'm not going to bring the hammer down now, but I'm going to hold this back to protect myself. That's what we naturally want to do. That's not what the Bible calls us to. When we say, I forgive you, we're committing not to bring the matter up to that person. We're also committing, secondly, not to bring the matter up to other people. Again, there's something similar to what we looked at last week, isn't there? If someone sins against you, what do? You don't go to everybody else. You go to that person. And the logic applies here as well. That when we have been sinned against, what we want is sympathy. We want comfort. We want commiseration. We want affirmation. We want people to say, yes, they are the worst person ever and you are the best person ever. That's what we're looking for. And so we often will spread the offenses that we have experienced around friendly parties and say, did you hear what she said? Did you see what he did? I can't believe I was treated this way. It's so unfair. Don't you find this happening in your life? That when someone hurts you, that maybe your first instinct is lash out and hurt them back. Or if you're a little less confrontational, you might kind of withdraw, but then you find some other people to kind of attack them on your behalf. Even if the person's not there, they'll just rag on them. Yeah, they're terrible. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? But it's not forgiveness. It's another way of choking and squeezing out and saying, pay what you owe. But forgiveness is a different path. It's saying, I'm not bringing this up to this person again. We've been reconciled. I've given my forgiveness. I'm not bringing up the matter to other people, looking to build allies for myself or spread this around. And here's maybe the hardest of all, the third commitment, that you're committing not to bring the matter up to yourself. Sometimes we don't confront the other person. They ask forgiveness. We say the words, I forgive you. And we don't go talk to other people. We leave it lie. Except when we're lying in bed at night. Except when we're driving in the car. Except when we see them again at a social event. And that old offense pops back up. What do you do in that moment? Well, the temptation is to grab hold of it again. To pull out the bill of debt and kind of review it. Yes, that's exactly what they did to me. Yeah, that's how much they owe. Look what they took from me. Look what they've done to me. Look at the effects I still feel in my life. That was so wrong. Forgiveness is crumpling that up and burning it. Not just to not have it be open warfare between you and them. Not just to not be spreading it around to others. But not even to put it before your own eyes. That's part of the beauty of forgiveness that we've received, isn't it? That God says, I don't even see it anymore. I'm not looking at it. It's gone. It's removed. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins are from me. And friends, that's what we are called to do with each other. When we have been sinned against, to say, I forgive you. To grant what we may not yet feel. And in so doing, to make these commitments, not to bring it up to that person, not to bring it up to other people, not to bring it up to ourselves. Because that's how we begin to feel what we are called to do. How that forgiveness becomes enacted. It's a hard path. But it's the pathway of the gospel. Now, there are a couple of questions that I want to just speak to a little bit here. Because again, like Peter, when we hear about forgiveness, we want to look to the loopholes, we want to look to the limits, we need to be aware of that. But there are some hard questions, aren't there, where forgiveness is concerned. Let me just speak to two of them. First off, do you have to forgive people, or can you even forgive people, if they haven't apologized to you? Right, you can imagine a scenario where I sin against you, I become aware of that sin, I go to you and say, I sinned in this way, would you please forgive me? And you grant that forgiveness. And there's reconciliation. That's what the Bible wants to see happening. It's not always what does happen, right? Sometimes I sin against you and I have no idea. And maybe you come and you tell me about it. And I still refuse to see. No, you're wrong. You're just being overly sensitive. That's not really sinful. That's not really wrong. Or I just come back and attack you. Well, okay, but what about all these things you did? And there's not a sensitivity on my part to my own sin, to my own indebtedness. I'm not falling on my knees and saying, have patience with me, as I should. What do you do then? Can you do anything? Well, a lot of people will say, well, that just ends the story. There's nothing to be done there. In fact, it can kind of give you a little loophole. You can hold on to that bill of debt as long as you want until they ask for it back. Then you have to forgive. But until then, you can be bitter. You can talk to other people. You can rehearse it in your mind. You kind of have a blank check in that regards. Is that what the Bible is saying? Well, that question is coming out of a recognition, I think, in part, that when there's something less than full reconciliation, there's something less than what God desires. In other words, if I refuse to admit my sin or ask forgiveness for my sin, that does put a barrier between us, and it's wrong. But that does not allow one wrong to give way to another wrong. My lack of confession should not give you an excuse for a lack of forgiveness. I think Paul's command here is very wise. Be at peace with others as far as it depends on you. That would be the command that I would give, the encouragement that I would give you. If someone will not admit their sin, if someone is not willing to ask forgiveness, you can still be ready for reconciliation. And you can still forgive them in your words and in your heart. You can still make those commitments to yourself and to that person and to other people that you will not bring it to them. But that if you talk to anyone about this, it will be the Lord in prayer, in a posture of humility. Second important question. Does forgiveness mean that there are no consequences? This is a hard one, isn't it? Because sometimes people sin against us, especially those repeated offenses or certain heinous offenses, and we can hear the logic of Scripture. I need to forgive. I've been forgiven greatly. I'm a forgiven person. I should be a forgiving person. But then we wonder, what does it look like to walk in relationship with this person? If a pastor embezzles the whole church budget and runs off to Jamaica, I'm not actually planning on doing that, but if that were to happen, right? I have no access to the funds. If you were to do that, and then he came back 10 years later and said, I am so sorry, would you forgive me? What should you do? You should forgive him. You should probably not put him back in the pulpit. There are real consequences for sin. We can see this with David. And he sinned with Bathsheba when he had people killed to cover up that sin. And then he saw his sin. He confessed his sin. He wrote Psalm 51, this great model of what it looks like to confess and to be forgiven. And yet someone still died. He still lost his son. Uriah and his men did not come back from the dead. Sin still has consequences. And forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences. It doesn't mean that there are no boundaries. It doesn't mean that relationship may not change because of sin. And there's great wisdom we need in all of those situations to work out what that looks like. But so often we want to withhold forgiveness because fundamentally we want to be the one to pursue vengeance, to pursue revenge. But that's what forgiveness is addressing. It's forfeiting our desire for revenge. It's forfeiting the payment that we are owed, which means fundamentally what? That forgiveness is an act of trust. Because the only way you can forgive, especially when it's a repeated offense or a big offense, especially if it's an offense where there should be consequences, the only way you can do that is if you trust that God is just. And that where there is vengeance, where there is consequence, where there is punishment or payment or discipline that needs to take place, that He will do it and that you don't have to. Forgiveness is an act of trust in the goodness of God. And it flows out of our recognition of the mercy of God. It's an act of gratitude for all that He has done. It's a looking to Christ and saying, I'm going to let Him be my model. Christ as He set before us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me close with these words. Here's what Christ did when He was sinned against. Here's what Christ did when that debt was put on Him. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But what did He do? He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's what Jesus did. And because of what He did, we have received that mercy. We have received forgiveness. And so we can say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgiveness is hard. It is so hard to let go of sins against us. It's so hard to overlook those offenses that we have experienced. And Lord, there may be some here today who are feeling very raw wounds of sin, who can think of very tangible ways, very particular people who have wronged them and hurted them in ways that matter, in ways that you hate. And Lord, the temptation is to hold on to that hurt, to hold on to that offense, to squeeze our hands around the neck of that person, if only in our own minds, and to say, pay what you owe. But Lord, would you loosen our grip? Would you help us to look not down at that person and how they have offended us, but rather up to the God that we have offended infinitely? And yet to see there, not someone who is squeezing us, not someone who is choking us, not someone who has demanded, pay what you owe. To the infinite, triune, perfect, holy God, that is not what you say. Instead, your word over us is that you are the God who delights to forgive, who delights to cover our iniquity, who gives freedom and mercy. In fact, you show us that you are the Father of all mercies. Lord, let us be merciful sons. Let us be merciful servants. Let us be people who are free and quick to forgive, knowing that we ourselves have been forgiven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.